you to Biblical Christianity, a program designed to help you know God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to edify Christians in their pilgrimage. We hope and pray that you will spare us your time to hear what the Lord has for you from His Word. Be blessed as you listen.
First Corinthians and chapter 1. We will commence reading from verse 13 up to verse 19. From verse 13 up to verse 19. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. The Bible says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." We'll end our reading there. When we come to the Christian faith, we find that it is a bit staggering, because with respect to the Christianity, the cross ought to stand for death. It stands for the worst form of death that was ever invented by human ingenuity. But on the other, Christianity is about life, it's about love. And so the question arises, what have the two got in common? And essentially that question that we have been seeking to answer as we've been making our way through the New Testament, looking at various passages of Scripture that deal with the cross, and then see what the Bible itself says concerning the cross. Today, we're continuing on the same theme, and we are now in the 18th verse, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Instead of dealing with the whole verse, we'll simply deal with that beginning phrase, the message of the cross. That's all. The actual word that is there is not the word message, but the word word. It's the word logos. And some of you will know the word logos has to do with the word itself, rather than the form that it takes, whether it's a message or some of your versions may say the preaching of the cross. It's basically speaking in terms of what is the content that is shared if you are to truly say that somebody has taught you concerning the cross. Now, to apply it more closely to our friends who are leaving us, if as you go around, you go to different churches, go to different countries, go to different schools, and someone says to you, "I want to teach you about the cross of Christ," what should the content be for you to be able to say, this person has really, really taught me concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the message of the cross? Putting it negatively, it's not simply knowing that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Because at the time the Apostle Paul was writing, such a message would not have been foolishness to anybody. Because it was headline news. It was a recent big event. Everybody was talking about it. That Jesus of Nazareth, that great teacher who was going around healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, that same Jesus has been crucified on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. It wasn't foolishness at all. It was well-known information. What is it then that the Apostle Paul has in mind? That which he was preaching around, that which he insisted, if you preach the gospel any other way, you would empty this message of its power. What is its content? Three words. The first word is the word suffering. The second word is the word substitute. And then the last word is the word satisfaction. Just those three words. And we will go through them. Suffering, substitute, and satisfaction. Let's begin with the first. Because without those three words, or at least their meaning, somebody has not really shared with us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first word, as I've already said, is the word suffering. That was in common with anybody who hung upon the cross in those days. Such a person really, really suffered. And that much was true concerning Jesus upon the cross. The Bible tells us that even before Jesus went to the cross, as the day of his death was getting closer, he was really, really troubled in his own soul. On one occasion, he stood before his disciples and said, "My soul is in anguish, almost to the point of death," he said. "Shall I ask the Father to save me from this hour?" And he says, "No. Because that's the reason why I came." And a number of times, he would speak to his own disciples and say, "The Son of Man must suffer, be handed over to the Gentile leaders, the Roman rulers, and be crucified." In other words, Jesus knew that going to the cross meant real suffering. In fact, in the Old Testament, when predicting the coming of Jesus and the time he was going to die, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. So the issue of suffering is something we must not miss. In fact, a recent movie director attempted to capture something of this suffering in a movie that became one of what they call blockbusters. I'm yet to watch it myself, but I'm sure you know the one that I am speaking about. And in the process, they showed something of the ugliness of the moment, because Jesus was scourged, he was beaten, the Bible speaks about the fact that flesh was dangling off his body because of the kind of whipping that he underwent. And finally, the nails were put through his wrists and also through his feet, and he was left hanging there. In fact, by the time the other criminals who were hanging on the left and on the right, by the time they were breaking their bones to quickly kill them before the Sabbath, Jesus himself had already died because of the agony he experienced upon the cross. But his suffering was not just physical. He also suffered in a spiritual sense, as we shall be noticing in the second word, substitution. He was forsaken by the Father. And that's why you remember he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is referred to as the cry of dereliction. He was in the abyss, in the depth of human suffering at that point. And he, who had been the darling of God, the Father's smile had been upon him from all eternity. Now, in that moment, the Father withdrew his presence from him. No wonder then, as the hymn writer says, the Son blushed, covered itself as it were. And for 3 solid hours, there was no sunshine in the middle of the day. Jesus was suffering there. He wasn't just suffering. He died. He really, really died. And he was buried, and for 3 solid days, he was in the grave. Why? Well, the Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ was suffering and dying for sin in a very, very real way. So if we are to understand anything concerning the cross, that's where we must begin. That yes, it is terrible. Yes, there was suffering there. Yes, there was actual death that took place. Jesus Christ died. To borrow the words of Isaiah once again, he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressor. Just as if he himself had lived a life of sin, he paid for it, he died on the cross. That's the first word. The second, which is a development from there, inevitably raises the question, rather answers the question, how can the spotless one who had never, ever sinned, how could he die? Putting it a little differently, how could one who is God the Son, and as you know, God does not die. God is the eternal one, the immortal one, the ever-living one. How can one who is ever-living die? And that's where the second word comes in. And it is the word substitute. Substitution. You see, according to the Bible, Jesus died on the cross in our place, in the place of sinners, because our sins were laid upon him. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, which we've been referring to again and again during this series, it's such an important verse that we need to keep going back to it again and again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read these words. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That passage is teaching us about a swapping of places. We are the ones who had sinned against God. We are the ones who deserve to go to hell. We are the ones who ought to have received the payment for sin, the wages of sin, and that is death. Not only physical death, but also eternal death in hell forever. We are the ones who deserve that. What God did on the cross was to take our guilt, that guilt that ought to have sunk us deeper than the grave into the depths of hell, that guilt was now transferred to the person of Jesus Christ, so that he could now suffer and die. He could now pay the price as if he is the one who had committed all those atrocities that we commit every day. He died for us. That's what that phrase means. He died for us. Before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, in the days of the tabernacle, including the days of the temple, if an Israelite sinned, he would go to the tabernacle or the temple with an animal, normally a lamb. And he would go to a priest and say, "Priest, this is what I have done." And the priest would say, "Fine, lay your hands on the head of this animal and confess your sin." So the Jew would lay his hand on the head of that animal and he would say what it is that he has done. That was an act of transfer of guilt. Then the priest would take that animal into the holy place and chop off its head, so that all its blood oozed out into a bowl. Then he would take that bowl and sprinkle it on an altar there. That would be symbolizing the fact that yes, this person sinned and he acknowledges he deserves to die, but his guilt has been transferred to an innocent animal. The animal has consequently given its life on his behalf. The proof of it is this blood which is being sprinkled here. Someone else has died in the place of the sinner. When Jesus came on earth, John the Baptist saw him and immediately said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, John the Baptist knew that Jesus was coming to fulfill that role that all those animals for hundreds, if not thousands of years, had been fulfilling in the lives of the Jews. And that's the reason why when Jesus Christ died,
Thank you for having taken time to listen. We pray that you have been encouraged and challenged in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to get in touch with us, please do not hesitate. Contact us, Kawasa Baptist Church, P.O. Box 50946. P.O. Box 50946, Lusaka. Telephone 211-260-154. That's 211-260-154. Email us at tulip@iconnect.zm. That's tulip@iconnect.zm. Or you can just visit us. We are opposite Devala Secondary School and next to YMCA. You can also download this sermon and many others on our website, which is www.kawasabaptistchurch.org. That's www.kawasabaptistchurch.org. See you next time.
The curtain in the temple was torn into two. In other words, there is no longer any need for animal sacrifices, because Jesus, the one whom all those animals symbolized, Jesus, the Son of God, has finally died. He has paid the price for sinners.